David, King David here. We thank you for it, first of all, Lord, but we pray that you'll help us to appreciate what you've given to us when you gave us salvation, and remind us, Lord, of what you have delivered us from in our old life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning and they've not received that our wonderful Savior, Jesus, that this would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what a wonderful picture we have here. Actually, there's two pictures, maybe more. I'm going to talk about two. First of all, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. The Bible says here in verse number 2, and believe it or not, the Bible's done the work for us and alliterated it for us in the text. It says, everyone that was in distress, there's a D there, and everyone that was in debt, that's a D, and everyone that was discontented, another D, that's going to make it easy for us today, gathered themselves unto him. Okay, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as God manifest in the flesh, he stood to announce the purpose of his coming and the purpose of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. And the declaration that he made at the outset of his earthly ministry, he took that from Isaiah chapter 61. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped right there at that place of reading. Now, when Jesus Christ showed up, he came into the world in a day much like ours. Religion had become specialized. It was no longer a thing of the priesthood and the Levites ministering to the people, but that thing had been turned around. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came in a revolutionary kind of fashion here. He, as far as religion was concerned, he came in a way that was so strikingly different from the way God was being worshipped in his day and time, that no one really knew what to do with him. He stood up and he said, I came to preach good tidings to the poor of all people. Now, do you know why that was so astounding? Why that was such a remarkable thing? Because the poor had been excluded, left out. Nobody cared about them anymore. Jesus Christ said, I came to the brokenhearted, to heal those brokenhearted. I came to the captives in prison. I came to the captives to addiction. I came to the captives to self and to false religion. I came to those that are captive, taken captive by the devil at his will. And I came to set them free. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, just like we read about here about David, he came to everyone that was in distress, some sort of trouble, some sort of difficulty, some sort of upset, some sort of disaster that had happened in their life, some situation or circumstance that was just too great for them. And Jesus said, are you in distress? I'm the one. I came. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll bear you up in my arms. I'll carry you as a nurse carries her children. I'll go out and find that one lost sheep, put it on my shoulder and bring it back safely into the fold. I'll seek that one lost coin. I'll seek that one that's gone astray and who's wandered away out there. And everyone that was in distress was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you won't find many prominent people. You won't find many great people. You won't find many high people in this world that have no troubles and no difficulties. You won't find them coming to Jesus. But oh, you'll find over here, you'll find a woman taken in adultery. You'll find a leper over here. You'll find somebody with a sick servant over there. You'll find somebody whose child just died over here. And you'll find somebody over here that's lost, they're lost in their sin and they just can't get out. You'll find a devil-possessed person over there. And thank God, when Jesus came into the world, He came to those that were in distress. Praise His name for that. You know, to this day, if there's trouble out at sea and the ship sends out an alarm, you know what that thing is called? It's called a distress signal. You need help. You need rescue. You're about to perish. And if somebody doesn't show up on the scene that can rescue you, you're lost. You're doomed. There's no hope for you. And so you send out a distress signal. And thank God one day, the Lord God up in heaven, He heard the cry of man, a cry of distress, a cry for help. And then when Jesus came into this world, all those that were distressed, they were drawn unto Him and they came to Him. They gathered themselves to Him. And then secondly, we read here, Everyone that was in debt was drawn to David. Everyone that was in debt in the Lord's day was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's still that way to this very day. Now don't kid yourself. I know these people, they've perverted this thing and they've twisted this idea around. But let's be real honest about it. A man that has no need of God, or I guess really he just sees no need of God. You know, a man that sees no need of the things of God. Well, what is a street of gold to him? You know, what is a mansion in heaven? What are all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus? What are those things to somebody who's got everything that this world has got to offer? And if they don't have it, they can just go out and buy it tomorrow. When you preach the gospel to the wealthy, when you preach the gospel to the prosperous, when you preach the gospel to those who materially are fixed and they're well set in this world, it means little to them. But you go to someone who has to look up from the bottom. When you go to someone who is so deep in their debt that they don't see any way that they'll ever get out, and you say, well, I know one thing, you may be in a world of trouble here, but my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My Lord Jesus Christ, He can pull a fish out of the ocean and take a coin out of its mouth and meet all of His needs, pay all of His bills. And my Lord Jesus Christ, He can take a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread and He can feed 5,000 people with that small portion. My Lord Jesus Christ, He can meet your every need. Supply for all that you lack. And you know something? When you hear that, when you have a debt, you have a problem, you have a difficulty that you're facing, the burdens of life, they've got you down, I'll tell you something, you will be drawn to that Lord Jesus Christ. You surely will. Amen. One day you pick up a gospel tract and you read it. One day somebody knocks on your door and speaks to you. One day you wander into a church and you hear the Word of God preached. One night you're sitting up at a motel and you pick up a Bible and you begin to read it. And you know what you find out? You find out that the wages, that's a payment, the payment for sin is death. And you're going to have to pay for your sin. You're going to have to pay for your transgression. You're going to have to offer to God something sufficient to pay for every wrong deed that you've ever done. Or you'll never escape the fires of hell. You'll never see the glory of heaven. You've got to pay that debt. Well, thank God. Somebody stepped on the scene one day, resurrection morning, and he said, I have paid your sin debt. I offered my body as a payment. I shed my blood as the ransom price, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you. I will buy all of your debt. I'll pay all of your obligations. I will settle all of your accounts with my Father in heaven. I'll set you free when I pay your sin debt. Thank God that everyone that is in debt may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and stand and sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Thank God he went to that cross at Calvary and offered himself a sacrificial payment to his Father for all of my sin debt. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So everyone that was in debt was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. You know why you began seeking salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because whatever God you had, whatever idol you had set up in your life, it came to a place. There came a point in time when you were no longer content with the life that you were living, the things that you were living for, or the experiences of your life. Somebody would stand up and say, you know, I used to be a terrible drug addict. Somebody else would stand up and say, you know, I used to be a criminal. Somebody would stand up and say, I used to worship money. Somebody would stand up and say, I used to be a devout Roman Catholic. Somebody would stand up and say, I used to be a Muslim. But listen, you get all that introductory statement out of the way, and after that, every one of them says the very same thing. They say, and there came a point in time when it no longer contented me. It no longer satisfied me. It no longer met my needs. Now I think we ought to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I think we ought to tell everybody we possibly can about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this business of going door to door and everybody you talk to, you're leading them in some sort of a sinner's prayer. Let me tell you something. Nobody comes to Jesus until they first become discontent with the life that they're living. Nobody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ until they first get sick and tired of the way that they're going and the road that they're walking. You can tell a man that's living after the lusts of his flesh. You can tell him all day and all night that fornication is wrong and that it's a sin against God, and he's not going to stop it until he gets sick and tired of it. You can try your very hardest to show your Roman Catholic family and loved ones every verse in the Bible about that religious system. But until they get to the place where they're sick and tired of it And until it doesn't meet their needs anymore, they're not coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, why do some of these churches have a jail ministry? Why do they have a nursing home ministry? Why do they visit people in hospitals? Why do they go to the poorer neighborhoods in town? Well, because when people get to the place where everything they've leaned upon has fallen out from under them, and everything they have lived for no longer has any value, then they're ready to come to Jesus. You didn't come to Jesus. Not one of you came to Jesus until the playthings of this world ceased to bring you contentment and satisfaction. Once you became discontented with the things of this world, you began looking for something or someone that could satisfy the longing of your heart. And that is when you found the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the day that you got sick and tired of your sin. Thank God for the day when you got fed up with religion. Thank God for the day when you said, I'm so tired of my life. And then you came to Jesus and you got His life. Amen. So, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto Him. You know what the church is? It's a gathering together of the people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what you are? You are a group of people of every age, of several different nationalities, and you're all together here in one place, and people can look at you and they can tell that you love one another, you love the Lord. And you know what that is? Some of you came from India. Some of you came from the Philippines. Some of you came from the USA. You may have come from different places, but we all came to the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all may have come from someplace different. We may have all come from a different way of seeing things, a different way of doing things, a different way of living, a different sin that had us bound up. But we all came to the same person. And as long as our gathering is unto Jesus, our love for one another, our fellowship with one another will be pure. It'll be perfect. Amen. They were gathered unto Him. And then I like this. I'll just point this out quickly. John Calvin, he missed this when he read the Bible, I suppose. But it says in verse 2, everyone. And verse 2 again, everyone. And verse 2 again, everyone. Not the elect that were in distress. Not the chosen from the foundation of the world that were in debt. Not the foreordained that were discontented. No, everyone that was in distress and in debt and discontented. The Lord Jesus Christ stood, held out His arms, and He said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. You know what I like? When you really break down the differences in the four Gospels, it's interesting. At the Last Supper in Matthew, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for many. He says in Mark, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for many. In Luke, He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. For you. And I like that. I like that personal touch. That personal offering of Jesus of Himself to me. It's individual. It's personal. Are you in distress this morning? Come to Jesus. Are you in debt this morning? Come to Jesus. Are you discontented this morning? Come to Jesus. And then the verse goes on to say this, and he became a captain over them. He became a captain over them. I believe, and you can argue with me if you want to, but I believe when a person really and truly comes to Jesus for their soul's salvation, I don't believe they get saved and then just go on living that very life that had them in distress, living in that very way that put them in debt, acting in those very ways that brought them such discontent. I believe when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come from a certain way of living to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't go back to that other way of living. He becomes the captain of your salvation. That's what he's called in the Bible, the captain of our salvation. A lot of you grew up playing on sports teams perhaps, and you had a captain of the team. You know what a captain is? He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that takes the lead. He's the one who oversees. The Lord Jesus Christ became our captain when we got saved. Amen. See, it's a wonderful thing that he became that captain. Now listen, a lot of people, sincere people, good people, misunderstand this doctrine of Bible salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeking to make him captain over them in hopes that by living his way or obeying his commandments or walking in his steps for a certain length of time and for a certain extent, that because they do such a good job of making him their captain, that he'll give them salvation. Well, that's not it. You come to him in your need. He meets your need. And then because of that, he is your Lord. He is the captain of your salvation. So you don't get the thing mixed up. Don't put the cart in front of the horse, as the old saying goes. It's not a matter of making Christ Lord of your life or you making Jesus the captain of your life. When you receive him as your Savior, he becomes your Lord. He becomes your captain. Amen. I know a lot of these preachers, they'll say something like, you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. I can't make him Lord. He was Lord from the foundation of the earth. You don't make him Lord. You receive. Listen, you don't receive Jesus. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And when you receive him, he is then your Lord, your captain. Amen. We've got people running around, I've got to make Jesus Lord, I've got to make Jesus Lord, I've got to live for Jesus, I've got to do things Jesus' way, and then he'll save me. No, you got it all backwards. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, he becomes your captain. Amen. Thank God for that picture of salvation there. That's a beautiful picture there. Not only that, but they're down here in Moab. Verse 3 mentions Mizpah of Moab. So this cave of Adullam, it's somewhere in Moab. If you read your Bible carefully, and we won't have time to run all these verses, but there is coming a time when the one of whom Saul is a type will be here in reality. The one of whom Saul is a foreshadow and a picture will be here in reality. The Antichrist will one day be on the scene. And he will use his position, his place, his power to do his very best to exterminate and to put to death the true followers of God among the nation of Israel. And Saul is a picture of that, and that Antichrist. And the Bible says in that day and time that God will open unto them a highway out in the wilderness. And there, in a beautiful cave, in Selah, Petra, in Edom, in a beautiful rock city, God will prepare a hiding place there for all of those among his people, all of those among the nation of Israel, who are fleeing from the wrath and fleeing from the murderous attempts of this false king. And God will prepare a place for them to hide out there in that wilderness, in that rock, in those caves. And what a marvelous thing it is that this is pictured here for us in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that God will indeed preserve his people in that time of great tribulation. As the devil, the Antichrist, does all in his power to kill and to destroy them, thank God that there's a place where they can be safe. They'll say, I've heard about a place. I've heard about a place of safety. I've heard about a place of refuge. I've heard about a company of people down there. And I believe if we can flee out into that place, flee out into that place in the wilderness, well, I believe that God will preserve us and keep us alive until the slaying of the false king and the coming to power of the true king that God has anointed. See the picture there? Now, Christ means anointed, anointed of God. David, as God's anointed king, is a picture of God's king, God's Christ, who will reign over Israel. Here he has safeguarded the faithful remnant of the people during a time of great tribulation when a false king is seeking to kill and to destroy them, and God is preserving them. God is keeping them in these caves out in the wilderness. Now, if you read on through 1 Samuel, it's an incredible thing. Here's this army. And even the place where they actually go into the cave where the people are hiding, and God just puts the blinders on their eyes and stops their ears to where they never find them in there. They never locate them. One time, David said to Saul, "You're hunting me like a partridge out in the wilderness." This man was so intent on their destruction. He sought, he pursued, he hunted. He went all over the countryside seeking to destroy those people. And God hid them, and God protected them, and God preserved them through all of that trouble. And that is a picture. That's a picture of what God will do for the nation of Israel during the time of great tribulation. And what a wonderful picture it is. It's a wonderful picture. Now, your scientists, I think they're funny. I really do. They write books and they say, well, we believe that way back here, man was kind of like an ape. You know, big hairy fella, big jaw, big forehead. You know, you've seen pictures of him. And then he got educated a little bit. And after about 1.5 million years of getting rained on and 1.5 million years of bugs eating him and the sun beating his brains out, after about 1.5 million, that fellow woke up one day and says, hey, you know, maybe if I went into that cave and slept there, I might be a little bit more comfortable. And so man took a big step up and moved into caves. And we know that men lived in caves in prehistoric times because we found paintings on the walls of caves, right? Now, please, I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to help you this morning, and I think this will help you. Do you know why, for example, this picture? Do you know why that picture is hanging on the inside wall here and not on the outside wall? Because anybody with intelligence, the intelligence of a six-year-old child, knows that it will last longer in here than it will out there. If I hung this picture on the outside wall and came back 20 years from now, the inside picture would still remain. But the picture that I hung on the outside, man, it'd be gone. And you'd think anybody could understand that. So the scientists come along and they say, they must have lived in caves because there's paintings in there and that proves that they lived in caves. Well, that's brilliant, you know. That really took a lot of genius to figure that out. You probably have to go to more than 4 years of college so you can learn to figure things out like that. If you read your Bible, Lot was in a city, and he fled to a cave. David was in a city, and he fled to a cave. In tribulation time, they are dwelling in cities, and they move to caves. In the 1960s, educated, cultured, brilliant, world-leading Americans were building caves out in their backyard. So in case an atom bomb fell, they could go into the dens and the caves of the earth and hide themselves. Amen. In Virginia, a little ways from the Capitol building, they've got a cave in the mountains there in Virginia, so that all the leaders of our government, in case of disaster, they can flee to that cave. So what does this all mean? It simply means that all these attempts by science to try and set up the evolution thing by saying that we found proof that men lived in caves, well, there's proof of it all through the Bible. Men always fled to caves when it became unsafe to live in the cities. It's not a proof that there wasn't advanced civilization. It's a proof that civilization had advanced beyond the control of God. Amen. You don't start as a caveman and work your way up. You start from up. You reject God, and then you end up in a cave. Let me show you some of this. Come to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 10. Isaiah 2:10. And the context here is the Great Tribulation. Bible says in Isaiah 2:10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. So this is the Lord coming in power and glory, and men are so afraid of facing him, they're hiding in the rocks of the earth. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And then this is wonderful. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. How do you like that? That's good. For the day of the Lord of hosts, there it is, second coming, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. And he shall be brought low. All right, so first of all, listen, the day of the Lord refers to the second coming. whenever you read of the Lord of hosts, those hosts there refer to his armies. So when you read of, as here, the day of the Lord of hosts, you are reading about the Lord coming with his armies in war. All right, now what happens in that day? Everyone that is lifted up shall be brought low. Verse 13, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And here it is again. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. You say, man started out in caves and has worked his way up to live in cities. No, man started in a garden. He went to a city, and from the city where he rejected God, he flees into the caves to escape God. That's the Bible picture. Verse 20, in that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Listen, that Bible says when the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back with great power and great glory, that earth will begin to shake and rock, and those people will run. They'll be heading for their bomb shelters. They'll be heading for their fallout shelters. And when they get down there, the first thing they're going to do, they're going to grab that St. Christopher from off the dashboard in their car. They're going to grab that fella hanging on the cross around their neck. They're going to grab that rabbit's foot from out of their pocket. And they're going to take that lucky charm out of their suitcase. And they're going to throw those things back in that cave as far back as they possibly can, and hope that if Jesus shows up in that cave, he doesn't see them with that junk on them. That's what he said. That's what he said right there. They take their gods, they take their little dollies with them, thinking they're going to be saved. But when they see that there's no safety because God himself is there, they're going to be trying to get rid of that stuff as fast as they can. Amen. You know, in World War II, those Japanese, they came up with a horrible thing. And after they thought about it, the Americans picked up on it, and pretty soon everybody was doing it. But what those Japanese would do over there in the Philippines and in Malaysia and Indonesia and all down there, they would find out about a company of men or a company of soldiers hiding out in a cave. And what they'd do is they'd go to the mouth of that cave and they'd take a great big flamethrower. And those people would be way back there in that cave. And the Japanese, they'd just stand there and just keep spraying. That empty out the flamethrower at the mouth of that cave. And you know what that would do? It would suck the oxygen right out of the cave and drop everybody dead in there, no matter how far back they could go into that thing. They'd kill everyone in there without ever having to go inside or having to fire a single bullet. They just stood there with that flamethrower and just sucked all the oxygen out of that cave, left everybody for dead. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible not only says that when Jesus comes to escape his wrath and fury, the idolaters of this world will flee into the dens, into the caves of the earth to hide themselves. But the Bible says in Revelation 19, when he comes, out of his mouth comes a flame of fire. Now listen, there is an escape from the wrath of God at the cross of Calvary. And if you miss that way of escape, you are doomed. There's no place on this earth you can flee to get away from the wrath of God. You better seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, who will have mercy and abundantly pardon. You better come to God now. You better come to the cross while you've got a chance. There was a king by the name of Arudj, A-R-U-D-J, and in the year 1500, he was fleeing the Spanish army. And as he did, as he's fleeing, he's casting out $3 million worth of gold and diamonds along the trail, hoping that the Spaniards would just, you know, grab all that stuff up, take the money and run and leave him alone. Well, the Spaniards did gather up that fortune, and they pursued him to his death. And when Jesus comes in wrath and you've not received him, you can make all the bribes, you can make all the offerings, you can throw away all the things of this world that you want, but I'm telling you, it's going to be too late, because he's coming to get you. He's coming to get you. Let me show you one more. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This is what you call balanced preaching here. You talk about Jesus, you talk about the glory of his salvation, and then you talk about the consequences of not receiving him. So you gotta have both. You gotta have both. If you don't have a positive and negative on your battery, the car won't start. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 15, 6:15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So let's go back to where we started earlier. Why in this list of those that are here under the wrath of God, in the time of tribulation, why do you read about great men, rich men, mighty men, that sort of thing? Two reasons. Number one, when push comes to shove, the wealthy have the escape routes and the way out, and the poor don't. If there's an atomic war coming in today, you know who's got the bomb shelters? The rich people. You know who gets turned into melted cheese on the sidewalk? The poor people. I mean, that's the way it's always been. But there's another reason for that. Because most of the poor people have put their faith in God. I'll show you that in a minute. Verse 16. Revelation 6:16. And said, all right, these people said, to the mountains and rocks, they're talking to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you who. Isaiah chapter 2 told you. We looked at it. Nobody. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. He'll be the only one left standing. He'll be the only one left standing. And they will actually go into these rocks. They'll go into these mountains. And they will ask the rocks. They'll ask the mountains. Ask the mouth of that cave. They'll be praying for a cave-in. So God can't find them and Jesus can't get to them. And so I see something else there. There's something else in these verses. You know what the environmentalists are preaching now? You know what the New Agers are preaching now? That the earth, Mother Earth, is the goddess. And you pray to Mother Earth. And you worship Mother Earth. And you depend on Mother Earth. And you know what these people are going to do when Jesus Christ is returning? They are going to flee into the womb of Mother Earth. And they're going to ask, "Oh rocks, oh mountains, fall on us." Well, you have lived to see a day and age when cultured, educated, religious people are praying to the earth. And you know what that is? That is an indication that you are in the last days. These people are praying to the earth. They're not saying, "God, make the rocks fall on us." They're not saying, "God, make the mountains fall on us." They're asking the rocks. They're asking the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible says they'll seek death and not be able to find it. You know why? Because they're asking Mother Earth instead of Father God. Isn't that something? It's pretty interesting what you find in the Bible. All kinds of stuff in this book. All right, now get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Let me just say something. I haven't said this in a long time. You notice all this stuff we get out of the Bible, we get it without ever making one reference to the Hebrew or to the Greek. You know, you can find more just by reading the Bible and looking at what it says than you can fooling around with what somebody says it might have, should have said. Just let God's Word be God's Word. Okay? Now you got 1 Corinthians 1. Also get, you hold your place there, but get the book of James also. James chapter 2. It's about homosexuals coming into the church in the last days. I'll show you that in a minute. You know, it's a funny thing. These people, they're always talking about updating the Bible, modernizing the Bible. And the closer you look at this Bible, the more you're going to find out just how accurate it is, as it is. I mean, you talk about what's going on, modern things that are going on, it's right in the Bible. Spelled out in the Word of God. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26, 126. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You see that? See how that matches the first thing we talked about this morning? About the type of people that are drawn and who come to the Lord Jesus? You might have a nobleman here and there, but it's a rare exception. You might have someone of might, someone of power and influence here and there, but I'm telling you, it's rare. You might every now and then have somebody get saved that's among the wise, the high class, the upper crust of society, but they're few and far between. They're few and far between. All right, look in James chapter 2. Verse number 1, James 2, 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. When a fella comes in with all of his jewelry hanging all over him, you know what the Lord calls it in James 2, in a book that was written in 1611? Gay clothing. That's strange, isn't it? I mean, look at it. I mean, isn't it funny how that just shows up in the Bible? Why did he say that? He said he used goodly apparel the first time, right? Why didn't he just use those words again? Why did the Holy Spirit put that word there and there in there like that in the context? It's kind of funny, isn't it? You say, well, you can't judge a man by what he wears. No, but you can make a pretty good guess. You can make an educated guess. But anyway, he said, that's not what I wanted to show you. He says here, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? All right, now watch this. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You will find more poor people with their faith in God than rich people in any town, in any city, any country on the face of this earth. And do you know why? They are in distress. You know why? They are in debt. You know why? They are discontented. And when you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders of his kingdom and the glories of his person, it has far greater appeal to them than someone who thinks they're God. Amen. So, you want to win people to the Lord? You want to be a soul winner, do you? You want to see men and women come to Jesus Christ? Look for people in trouble. Look for people with problems. Don't go to the wealthy parts of town. Go to the poor end of town. You read about the life of evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Read about the life of Mary Slessor, the Scottish missionary to Nigeria. You read about the life of anyone who's done anything for God. And every one of them had begun their ministry in a slum or a mission or the poor part of town somewhere. And there they got to know how to win men and women to Jesus Christ, because those kinds of people will come to Jesus Christ. Thank God for Christians who go to the jail to minister. Thank God for Christians that go to the nursing homes. Thank God for the Christians who visit people in the hospital. Thank God for those Christians that help to counsel people with broken homes and broken families. Because whenever you minister to someone who is in distress, anyone who is in debt, or anyone who's discontented, they are the very ones that will want to gather themselves unto the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Praise his holy name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for given us this picture in your Old Testament, which points to future events, which helps us to understand things about our Lord Jesus Christ and those things that are yet to come. Lord, we pray that you'll help us. We pray that this lesson here this morning will be a help to us in our soul-winning efforts, and that you'll remind us of this and help us to look for those people who are in distress, who are in debt, who are discontented. Help us, Lord, to have an eye out for them, that we may reveal to them your glory, your wonder, the fact that you are that very one who can meet all of those needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing.